Well, we're coming to, well, very near the end of our series of questions that people have asked. It really is an open-ended series, and we could certainly go on for a great deal longer, but we just have a few more questions that have been asked of us over the years. And I suppose one of the most frequent ones concerns heaven, and I've brought a number of those questions together under the title this afternoon, What is Heaven Like? Now, when it comes to the subject of heaven, there's a few things that are almost universally true. Number one, everyone wants to know about heaven, and everyone wants to go there. And if you were to take a poll, and many have, you'll find that the vast majority of people believe in a place called heaven. And that statistic I find to be encouraging, because it tells me that even in the skeptical age in which we live, that there is deep inside the human heart something that cries out that there must be something more than just this life. Something more than just the pain and the suffering of these days. Something more than just the 70 or 80 or 90 years that we have on planet Earth. Something more than just being born, living, dying, and being buried in the ground. Something more. There is within the heart of man something of eternity that reaches out for something more than just this life. Now, not only do most people believe in heaven, but you'll also find that most people believe that they will go there when they die. And I suspect that if you were to take a microphone out into any major city and ask people the question, do you think you'll go to heaven when you die? The vast majority will answer, I hope so, or I think so, or I've got a good chance of getting to heaven when I die. Not very many people will answer truthfully and say, well, perhaps not. There's that expectancy that there will be a place in heaven for them. Now, there's a point that needs to be made right at the very beginning of this message, that if we're going to talk about something or a place that's going to be forever somewhere, we need to make sure that we're definitely going there when we die. Because if we're going to be wrong about this matter, we're going to be wrong for a very, very long time. So we want to gather together some of the more frequently asked questions about heaven and to seek to answer them as best we can. And we should make one preliminary point, and it goes without saying, that while there are many things that we can say about heaven, only what the Bible reveals to us is what we truly know about it. Everything else is just speculation and hearsay. The Bible tells us everything that we can know about heaven and everything that we need to know about it just at this period of time. So, what does the Bible have to say about these questions? Well, firstly, where is heaven? Where is heaven? Well, the Bible speaks about three heavens. It speaks of the aerial heavens in which the birds fly around above our heads. Then it speaks of the starry heavens that contains the sun and the moon and the stars of the created universe. And then there's reference made to what's called the third heaven, the abode of God. And if you're looking for a location for this heaven, well, I can do nothing more than tell you what the scripture says. And the location of such a heaven is always described as up. How do we know that? Well, we're told that the Lord Jesus came down from heaven. We read in Revelation 21 of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. That's the best that we have. Up. Now, some people have suggested that this heaven can be located in our present universe, and a few have even tried searching for it. Some have suggested that it's somewhere behind the North Star, but all attempts to find it up until this point have proven to be worthless and futile. And I suspect they always will be. Because while heaven is a real place, we can only find it on God's map and not on any astronomer's charts. But this we do know. While its exact location is unknown to us, the Bible does affirm that it is a real place. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus on the night before he was crucified. Speaking to his disciples in John 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Twice over in those verses, the Lord Jesus refers to a place, a real, literal, genuine place that he calls the Father's house. A place as real as Kingston or Sydney or New York or London or any other place upon this earth. A place called heaven. A place that he calls the Father's house. Place filled with real people. A real place. The dwelling place of God. His throne is there. The angels are there. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul tells us that our conversation is in heaven. Literally, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm in a position here in Australia where I have dual citizenship. I have Australian citizenship, so I have a citizenship of the country that I'm located in presently, but I also have citizenship of another country far away, the UK. Spiritually speaking, while I'm here upon the earth, I have citizenship in heaven. A place to which I have yet to go, but to which I own, if you like, a title in the sky. I'm an heir of heaven. That's why the Saviour could say to the thief who died beside him on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Heaven is a real place. It's where the Saviour has ascended to be at the Father's right hand. And for most of us, well, this earth is the only thing that seems real to us. We can hardly imagine another world, but I suspect as the years go passing by, as our loved ones one by one leave this world behind, we begin to realize that the true reality must be somewhere else. And as saints of God, we find ourselves thinking more then about heaven and less about the earth. And if we live long enough, there'll come a day when we will have more friends in heaven than what we do upon the earth around us. And we are looking forward to that day of reunion in that blessed place, wherever it is. Wherever it is. Not only where is heaven, but what about what is heaven like? Well, I would answer that question by simply saying that the Bible doesn't give us a great deal of information. We are given certain images and illustrations and pictures of heaven, and they serve as comparisons to what we have and know here upon the earth. What does the Bible say that heaven is like? Well, it describes it as God's dwelling place. The Saviour spoke of heaven being the Father's house, in my Father's house. Now, I've been married, more years than care to count sometimes, but I've been married more as long now as what I spent at home with my parents. I'm that age now. But yet, when I hear the expression, the Father's house, I think of home. I think of home. And certainly when we were living back in the UK, I would have said to Tanya, "I'm going up home for a while." Now, we've been married for many, many years, and we had our own home and our own family, but she knew what I meant. I'm going to the Father's house. I'm going home. The Bible describes heaven as the Father's house, the place where we will be eternally home, where the Lord Jesus Christ is found at the Father's right hand, where the saints of God go when they leave this world behind, absent from the body to be present with the Lord. The Father's house, that city designed and built by God, that better country that Abraham was looking for, that paradise that was promised to the dying thief, those are the illustrations that the Bible gives us of heaven. That real place, what is it like? It's home. It's paradise. It's that city designed and built by God. We read through Revelation 21 and we read of a place where the streets are made of gold. The gates are made of pearl. The walls are made of precious jewels. All of those images come from Revelation 21. They give us perhaps the most extended picture of heaven anywhere in the scriptures. And if you were to ask me, do I believe that those things are literally true? My answer is yes and no. Yes and no. They are literally true, yes, but it won't be like anything we ever imagined. It'll be much greater. I always loved it's an old legend, an old story of the rich man who was allowed to bring one thing with him from earth to heaven. And he sold all his possessions and brought them all together and bought gold. And it all the gold melted down to one huge big wedge of gold, and he arrived at heaven's gates. And they examined his one possession and they looked at him and said, "You could bring one thing, and you brought a paving stone." A paving stone. When John writes of a street paved with gold, I don't doubt his words. He simply reports what he saw in his vision, and therefore his words are true. But they also tell us that the things that we value so highly upon the earth are used to pave the streets of heaven. Things that we think are valuable here will be under our feet in heaven. The Bible pictures heaven as a great city, filled with all of God's people. Now, we can only imagine what such a city might look like, but we can say this, there will be no pollution there. And the skies will be crystal clear. And there will be no crime nor violence because no criminals will enter that city. There will be no greedy politicians and no drug dealers and no murderers. There will be no potholes in the road or power outages. And in the city that God builds for his people, there will be no tears or sorrow or regret or remorse. And all bitterness will be gone forever. And every failure will be left behind. And we'll have no need of glasses for our eyes or braces for our teeth. There'll be no wheelchairs in heaven. And no false teeth or bald heads or hearing aids or pacemakers or crutches or any of those things. No hospitals, no nursing homes, no doctors, no paramedics, no ambulances, no CPR. Doctors will have to find a new job because they'll not be needed any longer. There'll be no accidents, no sicknesses, no cancer, no heart attacks. Diseases will be a distant memory, and in heaven no one will grow old or weak or feeble. And there's another thing you won't find in heaven. You won't find any cemeteries there. Because in the city there will be no funerals. Because no one will ever die. There's no death in that city. Should we find ourselves in that city that God has built, we'll live there forever, never to die again. All of the things that the Bible tells us about heaven so far exceed our wildest imagination. Well, what about the question as to who is in heaven? Well, we know that the Father is in heaven. It's the Father's house, after all. It is his dwelling place. We know that the Lord Jesus is in heaven. When he ascended from his disciples there in the first chapter of the book of Acts, we know that he ascended up through the clouds and he went to be at the right hand of the Father. There he will remain until he comes again to receive his people unto himself. So the Father is in heaven and the Son is in heaven. And we know that the angels of God are in heaven. Multitudes of them, uncountable in their numbers, heavenly beings serving God in various ways. And there are saints of God who are in heaven. Those who have passed from the scene of time, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, have found that they're absent from the body and now present with the Lord. The Bible teaches that the very moment that we die, we go directly into the presence of our Savior. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Oh, there'll be multitudes in heaven. But let me not be unclear about this matter. Not everyone will be in heaven. Some people will not be there. The Bible makes it very clear. It makes a clear distinction between those that are saved and those that are lost. The saved are simply those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the lost are those who have refused and rejected the Son of God and his salvation. And that's the great dividing line throughout all humanity. You're on either one side or the other, saved or lost. There is no middle category. You will spend eternity either in the presence of God in heaven or separated from his presence, in that awful place called hell. And in that day, when all of the saints of God are gathered up, those that have died and went before, and those that are alive and remaining at the return of Christ, they'll all be brought into God's heaven. A population more wonderful and diverse than we could ever have imagined, drawn out of every nation and kindred and people and tongue, a multitude so vast that no man can number, around the throne of God. And every single one of them that is there because of the grace of God and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And they've come and they've put their trust in the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Those that have rejected Christ will have no hope in that day. Forever separated from God and forever kept out of his heaven. Who will be in heaven? God will be there. The Father. The Lord Jesus Christ will be there. The angels will be there. The saints of God will be there. What about another question? Will we know one another in heaven? Again, that's probably one of the most frequently asked questions about heaven. I'd like to share with you an answer given by another Bible teacher from another generation, a man by the name of William Pentengill. Here's what he said. "We may be sure that we shall not know less in heaven than what we know here." We will not know less in heaven than what we know here. And in proof of that, he quotes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. He says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." How does God know us? Well, he knows us completely, intimately, thoroughly, inside and out. There's nothing hidden from the knowledge of God. He sees everything as it truly is. And we have been told that though we know partly now, there will come a day that we shall know even as we are known. So when we get to heaven, we will know one another as God knows us. We'll know every person in heaven. And each and every one of them will be our friends and our loved ones for all eternity. And we will know one another perfectly and intimately. And that's why Peter and James and John, when they were with the Saviour on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah came down to speak to our Saviour. And even though Moses had died many years previously, and Elijah had been taken directly to heaven hundreds of years before, the disciples knew them, recognized them. And it wasn't because they had name tags on their shirts. There was something about those two men that made Peter and James and John recognize them, even though they had never met them or seen them previously. The Bible makes it clear that our individual personalities will survive the grave. That's why Mary could recognize the Lord Jesus after the resurrection. Physical death simply ends our physical life, but it doesn't destroy the soul of man. That lives on forever, that person who we really are, if you like. So in heaven, we will be the same people as we are now, only the most perfect version of ourselves, with all of our imperfections and all of our limitations removed from us, all of our sins gone. We'll be the perfect version of ourselves. I hope that encourages you, that the essence of who we are will remain throughout eternity, only vastly improved by God's grace. Now, that leads to another thought. How old will we be in heaven? I remember hearing one old preacher saying we'll all be 33 because that's approximately the age the Saviour was when he died. Of course, there's no scriptural support for that statement. The truth is, there won't be any age in heaven. We can only speak about age upon the earth because time passes here, but in heaven there will be no time. And growing old is a function of decay, really. And that's because of the effects of sin. So, no, you won't be old in heaven. You won't be young in heaven. And babies that die in infancy will not be babies for all eternity, in the same way that people that die in old age will not be old and decrepit throughout eternity. We'll be just the perfect version of ourselves, whatever the Lord determines that to be. Let me ask another question. What will we do in heaven? What will we do there? Well, if you go back in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. If I haven't already told you, this is one of my favourite chapters. I come here often. But verse 9, we read, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Now, the reason that I read that passage is because I suspect that for most people, when they think of heaven, they imagine it's going to be like one long church service. Wouldn't that be boring? One long church service. So what will we do for all eternity? Well, the answer is we're going to serve God. But we're going to serve Him perfectly. Now, the Lord Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 19. You can turn to it if you like, or you can read it later. But he tells of a man of noble birth who gave his servants some money to invest. And one servant had doubled his money. So the master said to him that he will rule over 10 cities. And the next servant, seeing a 50% increase, And his master said to him, you will rule over 5 cities. And the man who hid his money, well, he it has taken from him in punishment. Now, the reason that the Saviour told that parable is because he's speaking about the rewards of heaven. He was given an illustration of what heaven will be like, of how we'll use our gifts to administer the new heaven and the new earth, that we'll use our talents for the glory of God upon his return. Now, does that mean that bakers will bake and singers will sing and painters will paint and preachers preach? I don't know. But whatever it means, that we will serve God perfectly and we'll have opportunities to serve. And I suspect that those with an interest in botany will have the wonderful flowers of God's creation to study. And astronomers can study the stars. And we'll use our gifts, both natural and supernatural, those talents for the glory and the service of God. And nothing will be wasted. So you can forget those notions of sitting around on a cloud, eating grapes and playing a harp or polishing your halo. We'll be much too busy to do any of those things. In heaven, all of our gifts and talents will be finally used and ultimately used for God's glory. You think about how life is upon earth. The things that hold us back, our circumstances, the demands of daily life, the physical limitations that hamper us or hinder us. But in heaven, we'll utilize our full gifts and talents for the glory of God. They'll be fully at his disposal. And throughout eternity, we will find ourselves serving God and celebrating his amazing grace and his sovereign power. And of course, the best thing of heaven is that we will see the Saviour face to face. We will worship the Son of God and we will celebrate in his great victory over sin and the endless life that he has given to those that are trusting in him. And yes, we will experience the greatest worship that we have ever experienced. And the worship of earth will be but a dim reflection of the praise that we will render to the Lord throughout all eternity. Now, we have one last question about heaven that needs to be addressed. Not just where it is or what it's like and who will be there, but the last, perhaps the most important question. How can I be sure that I'm going there? This is the vital question. Here's the wonderful message of the gospel, that God has made it possible for us to go to his heaven. He has done that which is necessary when he sent his Son to die upon a cross for the sins of men. That mighty debt that we owe to God that would bar us from heaven, that price has been paid so that we might enter into the courts of God with rejoicing, praising him for his faithfulness and for his grace. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He also said, I am the door. If any man enters through me, he shall be saved. The Lord Jesus is not only the way to heaven, but he is the door to it. If heaven would be our eternal home, then we must go through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other entrance. There is no other way to the heaven of God. Forget all of these notions that are being put around today, that all roads lead to heaven. That all religions lead to the heaven of God. No, they don't. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way. No man comes to the Father except by me. Our only hope of heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. What we need is the Savior and him alone to put our faith, our trust in his life, His death, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming again, our entire hope of heaven is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, and his wonderful promise to save those that call upon him. Edward Mote wrote these words of him that we sing quite often here. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. You know, he really caught the message of the gospel there. If you want to go to heaven, then you must base your hope, your only hope, on the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his blood and righteousness. No one goes to heaven by accident. We just don't go for a drive and just happen to end up there someday. Heaven is a prepared place that God is preparing for a prepared people. You don't get there by accident. We've already mentioned that if you were to ask most people about heaven and do you expect to get there, they'll probably answer yes, I hope so. But if you were to push the matter and ask them, well, on what basis do you have this hope? On what grounds will God accept you into his heaven? I fear that we would find that many are basing their hope for heaven upon wishful thinking at best. That God will somehow just overlook the wrong that they have done, or that somehow their good works will be enough to cancel out the bad, or that they attended this church or that church or a follower of that religion or this religion. The question is, are you building upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the solid rock? Is he the one upon whom you stand? Because all other ground is sinking sand. What is your hope for heaven? Mine is the Lord Jesus Christ. I've staked everything upon him. If he cannot take me to heaven, then I will not be going, because I have no other hope. What's your hope for heaven? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Upon that finished work of Calvary, is that the grounds upon which you're standing? Can you put your full weight upon that solid rock of salvation? May the Lord help us to trust in his Son, and him alone for salvation. And may God grant that we will meet one day again at the throne of heaven, safe at last, home at last, with those countless multitudes praising God and serving him for all eternity. That's the most important question. Will you be there? Is there a place reserved in heaven for you? I trust that you will come and call upon the Lord while he is yet to be found. Make your calling and election sure, and know that there is reserved for you in the heaven of God a place in the Father's house. May the Lord bless these few thoughts about heaven this evening. May our desire for it continue to grow. And may those that have not this hope of heaven call upon the Lord while there is yet time. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the wonderful promise of heaven above for those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that our hope of heaven is not based upon ourselves, our good works, our religious attitudes, or anything else, but upon the Son of God who loved us, who gave himself for us. May we be able to point to others the Lord Jesus Christ, who, having died upon the cross for the sins of the world, has now risen again and ascended to the Father's right hand, from whence he will come again and receive unto himself those that are trusting in him. Give that grace to believe, we pray, We ask again in the Saviour's name. Amen.